verses 24 through 26. Galatians 5, 24 through 26. Hear now the word of the Lord. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come now and open your word. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears, that we might hear your voice. Lord, open our minds that we might understand. But most of all, as we prayed, open our hearts and pour into our hearts the truth of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Not by the words of the preacher, not by clever words of men. But Lord, may we leave here this day knowing we have seen a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Lord, as you put your word in our heart, that we might indeed draw closer to you, that we might see Jesus Christ, our Lord, and have our eye fixed upon him and him alone. Lord, help us this day that we might hear your voice and your voice only. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Our neighbor does the same thing about this time every year. They spend a couple of days, one weekend, plowing and tilling up their garden and putting out all kind of plants, tomatoes and cucumbers and squash and radishes and what have you. And then they never touch it again. The weeds just take over. It becomes like a big weed patch. You can't see a single plant. And sometime late in the summer, they'll invite us to come down and get some of the produce if we want it. It's a little bit like going into the rainforest with a machete to find a tomato. But, you know, we all know that the garden would be much better if they would kill the weeds. And this is a good picture of what Paul has outlined for us in the last 9 or 10 verses here we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. The Spirit of God comes into our hearts and plows up the ground of our heart and plants good fruit there. But the desires of the sinful nature, the weeds, just continue to grow and try to choke out the fruit of the Spirit. Oftentimes, we allow that to go on. But Paul says we should put to death those things. And it is a thing that goes on all the time. It's just like a garden. You can plow it and plant it. The weeds come from out of nowhere, it seems. It's the same thing here. As Paul told us way back when we first began looking at this, verse 17, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. There's this struggle going on for the dirt and the nutrients and the water, and it's a struggle not between weeds and plants, it's a struggle between the fruit of the Spirit and the sinful nature that we've looked at over the last number of weeks. If we are to produce good fruit, if we are to produce fruit in abundance, the sinful nature must be put to death. Paul says it must be crucified. And this is what we are called to do. And this is a topic that a lot of the reformers preached upon, a lot of the Puritans, a lot of the great preachers of the first and second great awakenings in this country preached about this mortification of the flesh, the putting to death of the flesh. In fact, we read those words even in the confession this morning, that these lusts more and more must be weakened and mortified, put to death. Now, you don't hear much preaching about this anymore. You hardly ever hear such words used. But the truth of the matter is, most Christians today, aware that the Holy Spirit has come and plowed the ground of their heart and planted the good fruit, they think it's okay just to let the weeds grow, kind of like our neighbors. And if there's a tomato or a cucumber or something every now and then, that'll be sufficient. That's not the approach Paul takes. Paul says, if you belong to Christ, you will put to death the desires of the sinful nature. What is it? What does it mean to put to death the desires of the sinful nature? Well, first, it is the whole person. It's not just your outward appearance. It's not good enough just to put on a nice appearance when you come to church, to be pious and holy. It's not enough to go out into the world when people are watching and put on a good show. Lots of people can do that. Lots of people can present an appealing, loving, kind, generous face to the world and still love sin in their heart. Jesus spoke about this. In fact, he condemned the Pharisees for this very kind of behavior. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup, but inside it is full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee," he said, "clean the inside of the cup first, then the outside will be clean as well." If you put to death these lusts of the sinful nature in your heart, it will shine through to the outside. You won't have to worry about what the outside is looking like. The second thing this is being indwelt by the Spirit. Paul says there that we, in verse 16, are to live by the Spirit. It is the Spirit within us that does and accomplishes these things. Back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, he says, "You did not receive," verse 13 in Romans, "for you live, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do these things. And also what this is a love and affection for true holiness, an affection for the things of God. In Romans 8, also in verse 6 and following, he says, "The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives within you." Is that love for the holiness of the things of God, the great good things that come from God, and is the Spirit who works that in our heart? There are a couple of things that this is not. It is not a rigorous asceticism, a punishment of the body, like some people practice and preach. You know, even Martin Luther, in his days as a monk, when he used to beat himself, when he used to lay naked in the cold and the freezing snow to punish his body for things that he had done or thought, that's not what this means at all. That is a reading into the text of something that is not there. What it also is not, it is not a guarantee that you'll live without sin. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. These desires of the flesh, these passions, these desires of sinful nature do not just go away. They're there. It takes years and years of effort sometimes. Prayer and tears and, you know, constant work in the Scriptures, in Christian fellowship, in Bible study, you know, to get control of these things. Sometimes you think you've mastered some of these things only to see them pop up later. I guess we have always had a problem with termites in my office back there. We've sprayed, we've done all kinds of things, and they die, and then they come back next spring, and I guess they never really died. So we got some professional help. They poisoned the whole place and did all their treatment and didn't see any termites. They came for their annual inspection 2 weeks ago, and the man pronounced the verdict, no more termites, everything's good. As I'm talking on the phone Monday in my office, guess what I saw on the ceiling? There's this big black hole, and there's termites up there working. This is the way it is with the desires of the sinful nature. You may think you've poisoned, killed this thing, and put it to death, and guess what? It'll pop right back up. So it is, I think the weeds are a fitting analogy. That's why I used that this morning. Because you can hoe, and you can poison, and you can dig, and you can put down weed block, and you can do all these things, and guess what? The weeds just keep coming. And that's the way it is with the sinful nature. That's why Paul has said, you know, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. And then he gave us this list that we've looked at over the weeks. And this just keeps going. This is a constant part of your life as a Christian. It's not, there is not a magic pill you take and this just gets better one day. This requires work. Which is why Paul uses that word, I believe, we must crucify the sinful nature. And I think there's a number of reasons he chose that word, probably. First, because crucifixion is a violent death. The desires of the sinful nature will not just die a natural death. If you ignore them, they will just keep living and growing, kind of like the weeds. They just get taller and bigger and make baby weeds. But the sinful nature needs to be killed violently. You're going to have to take it and grab it and throw it on the cross and nail it down. That's how you're going to get rid of it. Crucifixion is also a shameful death. And I think it's shameful in two ways. First, if you begin to do this, you may be treated shamefully by the people in the world. They may think you're a little odd in some ways. They may think you're strange if you don't join with them in their dissipation or their evil acts that they want to participate in. They may think you're some kind of an odd duck if you don't jump in and join in with them. Second way I think it is shameful is that once you begin to put to death these things of the sinful nature, you're ashamed before God that you've allowed such things to continue and grow in your heart. Well, the third reason I think Paul used that word of crucifixion is it is a slow death. This is a slow, painful way to die. You remember when Jesus was crucified, Pilate was amazed that he was already dead. How can he be dead already? Go check. Putting to death the sinful nature is a slow, painful process. It is a thing that is not easily accomplished. It takes time. It is a process. It's not an event. You don't do one thing. You don't do some Christian service or virtue and all of a sudden you're free to that. That's what Luther was looking for. He was, what can I do? He kept asking the people that ran the place, the monastery where he was. Luther was looking for that one thing he could do that would free him from this. It's not one thing. It is a constant life of dedication to Christian duties. It is also a painful death. Crucifixion is a very cruel and painful way to die. And it is going to be very painful for you to put to death some of the things that are within your heart, the desires of the sinful nature. It's going to take much prayer and many tears and much agony. Jesus compared it to cutting off a hand or gouging out an eye. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Or if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, he's not talking literally. He's talking about the pain that's going to be involved in destroying these lusts, passions, desires, whatever you want to call it, of the sinful nature. But Jesus also said, it's better to go through life with one eye than with two good eyes to be cast into the fire of hell. This is painful, hard work. And you know what we as Christians often engage in is not the painful work, because it is painful. We engage in a kind of comparative rationalization. What I mean by that is, in 2 or 3 months, I'm going to lose interest in my garden. You know, there's going to be too much rain, or it's going to be too dry, or too many bugs, or you know, whatever, and I'm going to, you know, let the weeds have it. But you know what? At the end of the summer, it will still have a semblance of a garden. There will be some rows of stuff, and it won't look like a big weed patch. And that's the way we look at our Christian life. Well, my life doesn't look quite as bad as that, so it's okay. We rationalize what we're doing when what we need to be doing is killing the weeds. Well, what are some things we can do as a Christian? What are some practical things we can do to put to death the desires of the sinful nature? Well, the first thing you got to do is realize your absolute dependence on God. That's the underlying reason here why Paul compares this to crucifixion. It's only through the death of Jesus Christ that you can ever have victory over any of these things. And he also says here twice in 9 verses, live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit in you that you can ever gain victory over any of these things. It's not in your strength to do this. It is in an absolute dependence on God. The second thing you can do is to avoid temptation. Avoid the company of those people who would drag you away and entice you to do the things that, you know, have been your problem or whatever your particular sin is you're struggling with. Stay away from those people. Stay away from people who encourage you to do unchristian things, who encourage you to act in unchristian ways or speak in unchristian manner. Stay away from them. I mean, we have to interact with people in the world, but you don't have to spend your free time with them. You know, stay away from those people. Stay away from people who flatter you. Stay away from people who gratify your ego and your vanity. In fact, you should run away from anything that gratifies your pride, because that's trouble waiting to happen. The third thing we should do is recognize the temptations and the vanity of this world for what they are. These things are passing away, the Scripture says. You know, we look at achievement, and we look at fame. We look at all these things. People sell their soul for a movie, a record, for some sort of achievement, some sort of recognition from the world. And those things don't last. You know, as I was thinking about this week, this particular point, I couldn't help but think of Buzz Aldrin, who was booted off Dancing with the Stars this week. Here's a man that walked on the moon. Now, if you want recognition, how many people have done that? Here's a man who is welcomed and hailed as a hero. Great ticker tape parade in New York and all. You remember all that? And he's booted off Dancing with the Stars because he can't do a proper tango. This is how the world treats you. You're the hero today, and you sell your soul for some of that stuff, and it's worth exactly zero tomorrow. And it's worth less than zero in eternity. The fourth thing you should do, speaking of eternity, is keep eternity in front of you every day. Because every second of every minute of every day, you're that far away from eternity. Death and judgment and eternity are that far away from any of us at any second of every day. This helps you put the things of the world in a proper perspective. What difference does it make what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in, you know, what kind of clothes you wear, how good you look or don't look? What does that matter when a second from now you may be standing before the judge of all the earth? That kind of levels these things out, doesn't it? Well, the fifth thing you should do is not neglect your Christian duties. Exercise your Christian duties. A Christian should be busy in prayer, in studying and reading God's Word to know what God's will is in these things, and in fellowship of other Christians. You're not going to be encouraged by the people in the world. They don't believe what you believe anyway. You need to be in Christian fellowship with Christian people, studying God's Word, and in prayer with God about these things. This will give you the strength. This will help you to kill the weeds that continually pop up. The sixth thing you need to do, and this is a hard one, you must be willing to be rebuked by a Christian brother or sister. David said in Psalm 141 and verse 5, "Let a righteous man rebuke me. It is oil to my head. My head will not refuse it." You should also be willing to rebuke your brother or sister in love if you see them acting or doing something that they shouldn't do. And man, the church stays as far away from this today as they can get. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You know, I don't make any of y'all mad. There'll be one less person here next week. Y'all know I'm concerned about that. But no, I'm serious now. But the best thing you can do, and the best thing you can have done to you, is to have an honest Christian brother or sister who will tell you the truth. We don't need to be flattered. We need to be helped. There's a lot of weeds growing in my garden, and there's a lot of weeds growing in your garden, and I could use a little help. Sometimes I don't know a weed. My daughter's asked me yesterday, looking at some flowers I planted. She said, "Well, they look just like the weeds. How do you know?" I said, "Well, you got to let them get a little bit taller, and then you can tell." You know, you need somebody to help you point out the weeds. Well, finally, the last thing you should do is think about what it cost Jesus Christ. Think about what your desires of your sinful nature cost Christ. See him there in the garden, sweating drops of blood in agony, in anticipation of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon him for your sinful desires. See him there before the officials, condemned, spit upon, beat nearly to death. See him nailed to the cross, his hands and feet nailed to the cross there. See him hanging there on the cross between heaven and earth in agony, suffering for your sin. Listen. Hear him cry out in the darkness there on Calvary, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he bears the Father's wrath for desires of your sinful nature. Think about that. Think about what your sinful nature has done. See the result of it there. Would you not rather crucify your sinful nature than to have your Lord suffer afresh for what you do? Would you not rather put to death your sinful nature than, as Paul brackets this section, rather than to go out into the world conceited and provoking and envying each other, biting and devouring each other, bringing shame and reproach on the name of Christ? Would you not rather put to death your sinful nature? Could you not rather do that for your Lord? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and acknowledge our sin. But Lord, we acknowledge we are sinners saved by grace. But Lord, that gives us no license to let the desires of the sinful nature flourish. But Lord, we are absolutely dependent upon you and your Spirit to control and put to death these things within us that do not belong in your people. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us to that end. Lord, as we come now to your table, we pray that as we partake of this spiritual food, that you would strengthen us against our sin. Lord, help us to do our duty. Encourage us, Lord, as we eat and drink with you, to do our duty, to be filled with zeal, to do that which you have called us to do. And Lord, if there is any here this day that do not know you, Lord, they have no chance of putting this together. Lord, there's no chance of them being acceptable in your sight. The mind of the sinful man is hostile to you. Lord, it desires not what you desire. And the mind of the sinful man is death. But those who are controlled by the Spirit, those who are indwelt by your Spirit, have life and peace. And Lord, we pray that would be the case for all, that you would work in the hearts of all that are here this day. Lord, strengthen your people, convicting others of sin, drawing others to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.